Let's look to the Lord before we look to His Word. Father, we just thank You that You're God who hears and answers prayer, that You are the God who's always there, that You keep Your promises, and that You are faithful even when we are faithless. Lord, I pray that You would use this passage today to work in our hearts, help us to see our need of You, our dependence on You. I promise to come to You as we should. I'm going to clearly explain this passage. May You use it to transform us to be more like Your Son, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I've been telling my message this morning, praying for the church. Praying for the church. You know, knowing what to ask for is important in life because things can be taken a lot of different ways, right? Good illustration of this is, you ever heard any of those genie jokes? You know, if you ever encounter your genie, which, okay, yes, that's probably outside the realm of possibility, but if you ever encountered a genie, you've got to be very, very careful and specific in what you ask for, right? You know, there's the guy, you know, David encounters a genie, and he asks, "Hey, I want to be rich." And the genie says, "Granted." And so Rich then says, "I would like lots of money." You got it? Okay. I'll give you some a little time. So he asks for lots of money, and then the genie says, "Granted." And pretty soon he's, you know, swimming in Monopoly money. "And I want U.S. currency." And then he's got Confederate money. "And I want current U.S. currency." Then he's, you know, drowning in pennies. You see how this can go? You know, if you're not specific, you have to know exactly what you want to ask for. How much more important in prayer when we ask God to know what to pray for. From a God who is gracious, He's not like a capricious genie who would you know, try to get out of things. But a God who is gracious, who can and will give. A God who tells us that when we pray, not if we pray, and He commands us to pray without ceasing. He wants us to come to Him. He tells us that we are to ask, seek, knock, and all these things. But what should we ask for? And this passage in 1 Thessalonians 3, 11 through 13, I think tells us some of the things that we should ask for. Paul helps us to know what we should ask for. As he prays for the Thessalonians, these are other believers, the church. And we can learn from this as well. A couple of weeks ago, we learned from Paul's being encouraged by the good news from Timothy about the Thessalonian believers, how to encourage others with good news by sharing the news of loving faith. As Timothy brought news of what God had been doing in their lives, how encouraging that is. As they treated others correctly, so we learn to love as God loved us. And He uses that to encourage others as we stand firm in the face of trials, to help them stand firm. Then there is sharing the news of steady faith. Staying firm in the commitment to God and daily living, it helps others to keep praying, rejoicing, and growing in the Lord. Paul was encouraged by good news. We should be encouraged as well, and how we should encourage others with that. Now Paul goes on to pray for the Thessalonian believers in response to what he had learned about his lacking in their faith. As we saw in verses 6 through 10, he realizes there are still some things that need to be done, just things that they need to be taught. And that's where he's going to go in chapter 4 and 5, what he's going to teach them, what is lacking. But he begins or ends his response, but also transitions into his teaching with a prayer for the believers, a prayer for the church. And from this, we can learn about praying for the church by noting Paul's three prayer requests in verses 11 through 13. The first request you find in verse 11 is to pray for direction in life. "Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you." Paul is asking God, God the Father. So he's praying to God the Father, which we should. He is the one who is, as the member of the Trinity, who is in charge, as it were. And notice he says, Father, just as Jesus taught his disciples to pray to our Father, who art in heaven. We have a father relationship, a father-son relationship, a familiar relationship, which Galatians tells us we can cry out, Abba, Father. We can come to Him through the Spirit and by means of Christ, our advocate, our high priest. And it is Himself, the sovereign Lord of the universe, who is actively involved in our lives personally, who will answer our prayers. That's why it's so incredible, the God who is great, but He is also good. He cares about us. And I'm so thankful He does. He wants to help. And not only that, He says, now may the God and Father, our Lord, our Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice He uses the full titles there. Lord meaning Master, Jesus meaning Savior, Christ meaning the Messiah or the Anointed One. And He ties it together with God as a full member of the Trinity. He is actively involved in answering this prayer request as well. And Paul directs his prayers to God, but also through Christ. Hebrews tells us that He is our high priest who goes in and intercedes before the throne of God. John tells us, 1 John 2, that He is our advocate, our lawyer. He is the one who argues on our behalf that God, the Father, would answer our requests. What is the request? That God would direct our way to you. Why is Paul praying for direction to the Thessalonians? Remember, he has told them that he has been hindered by Satan. In chapter 2, verse 18, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. So there is a spiritual battle going on. And to overcome, to win spiritual war, you need God the Father working. You need God actively involved in our lives. And as Paul later expands in Ephesians chapter 6, the spiritual warfare and the Spirit's role and the Word of God's role and all of it working, he is asking for God to make His way clear and to enable them to come to them. He has tried many times to come to Thessalonica, but has been prevented. What a great prayer request. We need to ask God for directions in life. Now, if you need directions in life, what do you usually do, right? If you need to know how to get from one place to another. Used to be, you had to pull out the map. We had these discussions yesterday on generational things on the way home, and Dave was saying, hey, we should hit the tripometer when we go by this place so we know how far. I was like, well, Abraham, can you just pull out your phone and look it up on Google Maps? Right? That's what we do now. We need to go somewhere. You pull out your phone. You punch in the address or as much as you know. You can even just have a description and probably narrow it down and find it. And then you can know how to go there. I mean, it'll give you the step-by-step directions, play-by-play. You still need some common sense so you don't end up down roads like north of Mike and have to get rescued by tractors in the middle of the night, things like that. But, you know, this has become second nature. A GPS of some sorts or your phone with a Google Maps app or something like that. That's how you find direction in life. How do you find direction spiritually though? Do you ask God for directions in life? If you have a relationship with God our Father, then know that He wants and delights in answering you even more than your earthly father. He tells us that in Matthew chapter 7. I mean, if you would go to your earthly father and ask him for bread or a fish or something like that, and he'd give it to you, right? He wouldn't give you a snake. He wouldn't give you a rock. How much more heavenly Father wants to give us good things? But we need to go to Him and ask. But that means we need a relationship. Do you have a relationship that gives you that right? John 1:12 tells us, if as many as receive Him, to them He gives the right to become children of God. And once you're a child of God, then you can go to Him at any time. That's one of the blessings, wonders of being a Christian, is that you have a relationship with the sovereign Lord of the universe And you can go to him at any second. And he doesn't consider it a bother, but he wants, delights, looks for opportunities to help his children. Are you asking God for direction for yourself and others? Are you praying for your spouse, your kids, your friends, your leaders even, as 1 Timothy 2 tells us? We're to pray for all of these things. Are you seeking direction in life from other places instead, though? Too often we look to our family, our friends, our TV, internet. Some of those are okay, but if we don't start in the right place, we're not going to end up at the right conclusions. James 1:5 tells us, if any man lacks wisdom, what does he need to do? Ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. This is where God being liberal is a good thing, right? Another famous verse, Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. That's when you go to the places that you think are best. But in all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will what? Direct your path. The picture there is of making the way straight and smooth. Clear to go, almost like a bulldozer going through the woods. And there's no question of where the path is. Not like trying to, I grew up in the woods where, there were deer trails all over the place. And have you ever tried following a deer trail? It goes on for a while and then pretty soon it peters out. And you're like, what happened? I mean, it looked so, easy to see and now it's gone. That's not what God does. He makes the pathway clear. Do you realize the lack of direction is a spiritual problem? This is really what it is. So we need to pray about it. Are you praying for direction in life? That's the first request. Second request, pray for growth in love. Paul goes on to say, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. So here are some of the specific requests. He is praying, asking that the Lord, that is our Master, Christ, make you increase. He would make the Thessalonians increase, or literally means to superabound. That there'd be lots of it. Not just enough, just barely, sufficient, but to make us abound, overwhelms us. Increase and abound. As he says, in love. Similar to a prayer request in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. In this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. She is praying for lots of love in their lives. This is not a hippie request. This is a genuine request of what we desperately need. Why? Because love, according to the Bible, is you. If you have love, if you don't have love, then it means nothing. We were reminded yesterday. Even if you give your body to be born, or body to be burned, and you don't have love, it's like showing up, God, you're like, what a waste. That's a bummer. You gave your body to be burned, but you didn't have love. Doesn't mean anything. Love is what is vital, essential to our Christian lives. It is the operative thing that made God send His Son. It says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It is what motivates Christ. It says, for the love of Christ compels us. That's His love for us. That if anyone, died for all we should no longer live for ourselves but for Him who died for us and rose again. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. It is His love that motivated Him to die for us. And we should respond to that in love. We are called throughout Scripture to love. To love one another. So I put that sheet over on the side pew over here. A study of the one another's in Scripture. One another's is other believers. We are called. Jesus says, the new commandment I give unto you, that you have love for one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So he starts with that in John 13. But throughout the New Testament, again and again, it's one of the most common, repeated commands to love. To love the brethren. He's going to say this in verse 9 and 10 here. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, right? 1 John 4. How do we know to love? Because God loved us and sent His Son. That's how we know what love is. He teaches us. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But He urged you, brethren, that you increase more and more. You see, it's not enough to just love a little bit. God wants us to love lots. And did you know love is one of those things that has unlimited capacity? It's not like this, you know, limited resource. I mean, there's talk today of different resources. There's only so much of it, and we got to be careful to, you know, to use it wisely, because someday it's going to run out. Love is not like that. I mean, we have 6 kids. Every time a new kid comes along, our capacity to love just expanded. A new person comes into your life, you have the capacity to love them. Where does that come from? That comes from God. God who loves the world that He sent His Son. And we are commanded to love one another. Other places like Romans 13:8, John 13:34, Galatians 5:13, Hebrews 13:1, James 2:8, 1 Peter 2:17, 1 John 3:11, and 1 John 4:7. That's just a sampling. But then He goes on to say this, that you may abound in love toward one another, which incidentally, God answered that request, you see, from 2 Thessalonians 1:3. But He says, to love one another and to all. So He expands it from just loving brethren, Christians, to loving everybody. Now, this fits with what Jesus said, right? He commanded us not just to love those who love us, but to love your enemies. Do good to those who spitefully mistreat you, as it says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 47. Don't be like the unbelievers that, you know, someone does something nice for them, you do something in return, right? That's normal. But to love those who mistreat you, that is God-inspired. That's supernatural. And that's what we're called to. Back in chapter 5, verse 15, says, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. So, is there anybody left out? No. All means all. Always, everyone. I mean, it can't be any clearer. There should be no one that we encounter in life that we should be like, nope, they're my enemy, I'm writing them off, I'm not doing anything for them. Called to even love our enemies. The reality is we were God's enemy and God loved us and sent His Son. He demonstrated His love toward us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. How amazing is that? Even though there was enmity or hostility between us, He loved us. What is love? Love is choosing to do what is best for another person in light of eternity. It is seeking their highest good. And God shows us what is that like. Paul finishes by saying, just as we do to you. What is he saying? He's saying, we are examples to you. We've done this. When Paul and his co-workers came to town, none of them were Christians. Right? In a sense, they were enemies. God, and they modeled that. They continued to love even their enemies, the ones who were trying to mistreat them, get them kicked out of town. They wanted them to come to the Lord. So we have an example of how this looks like. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 11:1, says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Paul was like Christ, the ultimate example of what it means to love. So we have this order of loving the brethren, loving everyone. Galatians 6:10 tells us that we are to do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. So we have a priority to love the brethren first, but we still have responsibility to love everyone. This is interesting, especially in light of the persecution that was taking place in Thessalonica. To love the people who are trying to take your life, that are abusing you. We need to remember those around the world today who are experiencing that. Whether it's in Afghanistan or other countries. To love their enemies. Remember them as if chained with them. So Paul prays for prayer, or prays for growth in love. You know, in my house, when we sit down to eat meals, sometimes the kids ask for a bigger portion. They want more to eat. Why? Because they're hungry. And because we love our children and want them to grow, if it is appropriate, we give them more. Because we want them to continue to grow up. And we don't want to starve our children. We want what's best for them. Now, that also means we don't give them lots of desserts because they want it, right? Grow up in the right ways. But do you see how this works? We do that for our children. How much more our God? He wants us to grow in love. We need to ask for it. Do you ask for growth and love from God? Do you realize that God delights to give good gifts to His children? James 1:17 tells us that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And the passage referred to earlier in Matthew 7, verse 11, our Heavenly Father gives us good gifts. We ask for good things. He delights to give it. And He loves to be generous when it is good for us. He gives to all liberally and without reproach. Our God who supplies according to our needs, not according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He gives us abundantly. He doesn't just give us a little bit out of His riches. Do you see how we need to grow in love? Love that is limitless in its capacity. And this is a practical thing. This is not just a It should be just words. True love is not just saying, but doing. We see that in God's example. How He taught us to love one another, 1 John 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation or the satisfaction of His wrath for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. But earlier He has explained what that only looks like. In 1 John 3, 16-18, He says, by this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. So what does this mean? Verse 8, 17. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So practically speaking, we will show it. If we truly love, we need to show it as God did with us. Are you praying about growing in love for everyone? Your spouse. We're called to love our spouse. Ephesians 5, our children. Titus 2. Ephesians 6. Other believers. Galatians 5. It tells us to not use our liberty as opportunity for the flesh. But instead, through love, serve one another. And watch out. If you bite and devour one another, you'll be consumed yourself. So we need to love each other, fulfill the law of God, to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. So instead, to live above with saints we love, that will be glory. To live below with saints we know, that's quite a different story. How true. We're going to spend eternity together. Might as well get working on it now. And that means loving even those who are hard to love. You know, it's hard to hate people when you're praying for them. You know that? You ever try that? You have someone that you're tempted, you just don't really like being around, but if you start praying for them, your attitude changes. Because you start to think about what God has done for them and how God wants them to change, and you start to see them through those eyes. I think that's why God calls us to love our enemies. And what does your enemy need? He needs Christ. He needs to be transformed through the power of the gospel. When we do that, we go from being enemies to being brothers and sisters in Christ. What a change of relationship. Are you modeling loving all to those around you? This is so needed in our world today. Wouldn't this just, all the racism and all the partisan and all the fighting and the division in our country would just go away if we loved as God loves us. And we model love for those around us. Show them a better way. Are you praying for growth in love? Second request. Third request, pray for holiness in living. Verse 13. So that He, that is Christ, may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father. And again, similar wording to verse 11. As the head of the Trinity. At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, full title again. Referring there to His coming back for us with all His saints. We'll talk about what that means. So what is this prayer request? Paul is praying for holiness in living. He says that he may establish, or to establish means to make firm or to strengthen your hearts. What does he mean by that? He's talking about the internal you. The part you can't see, because that's where the real strength comes from. It's interesting, I've read different books about Navy SEALs and things, and some of the stresses that they go through in their training. And some of the strongest guys quit before the end. Why? Because the real strength comes from inside. That's what God knows. That's what Paul knows. That's what he prays for, that you may establish your hearts blameless in holiness. What does it mean to be blameless? It means to be above reproach. Not that you can't be. Accusations can be made, but the accusations won't stick. People won't believe them. It's kind of like a greased pig, you know. You ever tried to get a handle on a greased pig? It's pretty hard, right? My brother, they had an event when he went to college for college days that, they had to pass this piglet through this obstacle course. He ended up with a scar for life on it, but he did go to school there because it bit him on the finger. You know, it's pretty hard to hang on to those things. You know, that's the picture of it doesn't stick. Blameless in holiness. What does holiness mean? It means to be set apart or to be pure. It is a way of life. It's not just actions. It is how you live. So Paul is asking that God would establish them blameless in holiness before our God and Father, the one who we will one day stand before and give account, the one who has made us, and we're all accountable to. When will this take place? At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. Now, the question is, when is this? When is Christ's return? And this is, Christians have debated this, and depending on different passages that you look at, come to different conclusions. And where you start. And I will tell you right now, especially in light of 1 Thessalonians, I think we should come to the conclusion that Christ is coming back, based on the rest of chapter 4. He is coming back to the clouds to take, not only resurrect dead believers, church-age believers, but to catch up living believers, church-age believers, to go be with Him. And 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may receive the things done in the body, whether good or bad. This is a judgment that we as Christians will be called to give accounts. Now there is another judgment, a judgment of the rest of the living and the dead, called the Great White Throne Judgment. And that comes at the end of the millennial kingdom. It comes when Christ comes back and has ruled and reigned. He has given everyone a final chance. And the final judgments at the end of time. People will be judged on whether the name is in the book of life and on their deeds. And that will not determine whether they get into heaven or not. That will determine how severe hell will be. That's why Jesus said things like, it's better for you, Chorazin, or better for you, or better for Sodom and Gomorrah than you, Chorazin, or Capernaum in the day of judgment. If the deeds have been done in you, have been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented long ago. There is judgment coming. But the judgment that he is talking about is at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ when he takes us with all his saints. And some would say that that is all, you know, saints meaning, you know, all of all time, including the angels. It's similar wording that's used to talk about coming back with Christ. The hosts of heaven in Revelation 19 or Jude 14 or Zechariah 14:5. And it could be those. Or like Matthew 24, 30 and 31. Matthew 25, 31, when he comes back with his angels. But in the context, he is talking about us being blameless in holiness before our God at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. He's saying, when Christ comes back, I want you to be this way. And he's very quickly going to say when Christ is going to come back. He's going to come back to the clouds, catch us up to be with him, and all the saints is the dead believers who he has raised from the dead. So the immediate urgency of this, and this could happen at any moment, this is not something that we can say, you know, well, this has to happen first. No. Scripture says we don't know the day or the hour of his return. And there is in any moment, and in chapter 5, in fact, he's going to say, whether you're ready or not, he's going to come back and take you to be with him. So in light of the context of 1 Thessalonians, I think he is saying, this is urgent. You need to live holy lives now. Don't put it off. Don't be like, as Jesus says, don't be like the servant who's goofing off, taking advantage of the stewardship and drinking and carousing. And his master comes back and finds him that way. And he judges him. Now, we understand the judgment seat of Christ to not be a judgment of whether you go to heaven or not. It is a judgment to see whether you will be rewarded or not for your service. But with that said, I think there's going to be a lot of Christians at the judgment seat of Christ who will have regrets. And I think some of the tears that are wiped away in Revelation 21, I think some of those are tears of regret. Realizing the opportunities we missed out on in our service for the Lord. And so I'd say to you, as Paul is saying, live holy lives now that you would be blameless in holiness before our God and Father Jesus Christ. Before his return, live the way he calls us to now. Live holy, set-apart lives. As 1 Peter says, be holy in all your conduct. Not just you know, satisfied quasi-holiness. Don't be satisfied with the average citizen of today. Just recently reminded of that. The average citizen. You know, or we were reminded of... You know, people are they don't want to be too holy, you don't want to be too bad. The people who are too bad, we put those in jails and we mistreat. The people that are too holy, we make fun of. We want to be kind of in the middle. That's not what God wants. He wants us to strive for perfection, for holiness like Christ. As he says in Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 2, and other places. Be holy in all your conduct. He is praying for holiness and living. You know, you go to the doctor. You've been having some things. Doctor comes to some conclusions and a diagnosis. What do? They decide on a treatment plan, right? And the doctor says, here's what you need to change about how you're living. You need to do this, this, and you need to get rid of these things out of your life, and you need to add this, you need to sleep better, you need to do, you need to not do those things anymore, maybe you need to quit your job, you need to stop driving. I mean, the list can go on and on. Some of you know personally from experience what this is like, right? I mean, the doctor is ordering you around, telling you what you should do if you want a better life. We put up with that with doctors. How much more should we be willing to put up with that with God? The one who isn't just concerned about our physical life, but our eternal life. Do you ask for holiness and living from God? You know, if coaches, doctors, teachers, and mentors can ask us to live differently, how much more the one who died for us? The verse I quoted earlier from 2 Corinthians 5:14-15. How the love of Christ, Christ's love for us compels us. It should. If He died for us, then we should be willing to die and live for Him. The one who died for us and rose again. Are you praying for holiness and living now? Or are you waiting for all that to get straightened out when you get to heaven? Some of us are going to have huge, drastic changes when it gets to heaven. Do you realize God calls us to holy living now? Romans 6, you died with Christ. Live that way. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. No way. This shouldn't be. 1 Peter 1, you know, that where God calls us to holy living, but why? It's because He paid the precious blood price of His Son. This is why we should live holy lives. Titus 2:11-14. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present age. Looking for the blessed hope, right? This is like he's saying here. The blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior who died to redeem us from some of our quasi sinful things. No, the one who died to redeem us from every lawless deed and to set apart or to purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. This is what He calls us to. Are you seeking to prepare for the judgment seat of Christ when you'll be called to give account for everything that you have done? Jesus says even our idle, every idle word. How convicting is that? Will you be ready to return with Christ, or will you need lots of cleanup? How many of us will be saved but singed, or someone said bought at a fire sale? The smell of smoke on us, as 1 Corinthians 3 says. Saved as though by fire. Are you praying for holiness and living? My kids can tell you that at our house, sometimes they ask me for things and I respond literally. You know, they say, can you put my coat on? But it doesn't fit me. And then they have to clarify that, no, they want my help in putting their coat on them. Or, can you pass the potatoes? Yeah, I can pass the potatoes. Will you please pass the potatoes, right? They ask in the right way, and then it is clear what they are asking for. Do you realize how we need to ask rightly of God? James 4 tells us that times we don't have because we don't ask. And then we ask, and we ask amiss, that we spend it on our pleasures. We need to ask in the right way. Are you praying for direction in life, in growth, in love, and holiness in living? How are you praying for the church or other believers? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for its challenge. Help us to live in light of it, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.